good to see so many here this morning. If you're visiting with us, we're glad that you have come our way. We are a group of people who want to be dedicated to the truth, and we hope that you will find that in our worship this morning. If you have any questions about what we're doing here this morning, please let us know. We're glad that you are here. There's visitor packets in the corners of the building, a little blue folder. Pick that up, fill out your information, let us know who you are, and please stick around for a few minutes and let us get to know you. I want to talk a little bit this morning about the gospel. It's a real simple concept. The word gospel is used a lot, but what is the gospel? What is the idea of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Very simply, the word just means good news, and there's a very basic kind of word. Even in the first century, it was used in a variety of ways. In fact, even outside of scriptural or even spiritual types of settings, the idea of glad tidings or gospel or good news was used to talk about good things that people did. For instance, of Roman emperors who brought peace. They brought glad tidings to the world, people said. And so they were valued for that reason. But what is the gospel of Jesus Christ? This morning I want to talk about three gospel revealed truths. There's a lot of different ways that we can look at this idea or answer this question, but I want to see what Paul has to say in Romans, the third chapter specifically, and maybe go back to the first chapter to begin our thought this morning in verses 16 and 17, which is in some senses one of the themes of this book. Going back to chapter 1 and verse 3, we know the main concept is the reality that Jesus Christ is proclaimed to be the Son of God by the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection. But this is what it says about the gospel in verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. In contrast to that, it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. I'd submit to you this morning that one of the main concepts and ideas about what the gospel is that it is the revelation or the manifestation of the righteousness of God. In fact, in Romans 1 and verse 17, it says, for in it, that is in the gospel, in the power of the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. Paul then expands this idea. In Romans, the third chapter, if you'll turn there with me, Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 21, he says, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested. There's the idea there. He says, this is what the gospel is about. The righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed or testified to by the law and the prophets. So saying this has been talked about in the Old Testament. It's being testified, it's being witnessed about this revelation of God's righteousness, that this is what was to come. But it's apart from the law of Moses. Even the righteousness of God through the faith of Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation or expiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since indeed God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith is one. Do we then nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law. This is a key text. And understanding what is often called the theology of Paul or the gospel explanation of Paul, how he viewed and understood the gospel of Jesus Christ, this idea that the revelation of God's righteousness is not through the law of Moses anymore, but now it is through faith in Jesus Christ. And so this morning I want to point out just three basic truths, three realities that come from this text. There might be many more in other places throughout Scripture, but I want to identify three of them here for us this morning as we talk about what it means to have the good news of Jesus Christ. The first of them is somewhat paradoxical. It seems a little bit strange that this is the good news, that the good news of Jesus Christ is this. Are you ready? All have sinned. That doesn't sound very good. And obviously, that's not good news, the fact that all have sinned. But what is good news is what comes from that, that it is on the basis of this reality that all have sinned, that I have sinned. Let's just get real about this. I've sinned. And because I have sinned in my life, God had to put into place this cosmic plan from the foundations of the earth, we're told in Ephesians 1, that God planned this from the very beginning, that he was going to send his son to the world, that there is this cosmic plan that God put into place for us to redeem man back to himself. And so he says here in Romans 3 and verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But I want us to understand the context of that statement. This is not just a way to point out our sinfulness. It does do that, and that is important for understanding the gospel. But it is connected to the previous statements where he says, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been revealed or been manifested. He says, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned. It's connected to this previous thought that God's righteousness is revealed through the faith of Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ carrying out the plan of God. God had a plan from the beginning, and he was sent into the world to accomplish this plan. And Jesus accomplishes the plan of God, the will of God, to bring redemption, to bring salvation. Why? Why does he do that? Because I have sinned. That's why. And that's why Paul connects those thoughts. He says, the righteousness of God, it is revealed. This is connected to verse 21. It's manifested, even the righteousness of God, the same thought there, the same subject, through the faith of Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there's no distinction, for all have sinned. See how he's connecting those two ideas? It's somewhat paradoxical. It is strange that in reality, the reason that all of this took place is because of sin itself. And what happened in the very beginning in the garden, God is in the garden with Adam and Eve. He is in paradise with them. He's walking in the midst of the garden with them, and he's talking to them. But then they sin. And when they sin, they're driven out of God's presence. And not only are they driven out of God's presence, a guard is put there where they can no longer get into God's presence. The garden is protected, and there's no way in for them. There's no way for them to restore this broken relationship. And so when I see this statement in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned, and I realize that what it's saying to me is that I have sinned, what I realize is that there is brokenness. There is brokenness in my life, and there is brokenness in your life. And what the gospel tells me is there is nothing, absolutely nothing, that I can do about it. My sin has taken me away from God. It has broken the harmony that I have with God. This isn't a very comfortable reality, is it? In fact, in our world, these days, it's not very acceptable to talk about sin. If you want to get in trouble real fast, you can start talking about the sins that people have. You can talk about something being sin, whether it's some kind of immorality or some kind of bad decision that is not in keeping with the will of God. And you talk about that as sin, and people aren't going to like that very much. But the reality is what the gospel says is that all have sinned, and they fall short of God's glory. That's where the righteousness comes in. Because here's what the old law did. And he really talks about this in verse 20, the text we didn't read, that's just before we started. He says, because of the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. So keeping the law of Moses and doing the law of Moses is not going to justify anybody. The idea of justification here is to be declared righteous in God's eyes. Keeping the law of Moses, it's not about that. That's not what it accomplishes. In fact, what Paul argues here is it is the reality that it actually brings the knowledge of sin. And when it does that, what it does is it emphasizes the righteousness of God. Here's what happens in the old law. God is dealing with man, and he's dwelling with man in some senses within the context of sin. And so this is what has to happen. To come into the presence of God, it took a priest. There had to be a priest that can access God. But here's what the priest had to do. He had to offer this sacrifice for his own sanctity, for his own consecration. He had to then be washed with water. He had to go through these ceremonial rites of purification before he could even go into the holy place, before he could ever approach God. And here's the message. God is righteous. God is holy. God is sanctified. And man is not. And so before a priest could even come and bring an offering before God for sin, he had to purify himself, even if he hadn't sinned, even if he's offering this for the sin of another. He had to have purification in his life before he could come into the presence of God. And so the law of Moses, it brings the knowledge of sin. It doesn't bring justification. It doesn't bring rightness before God. It highlights the reality that God is so far above us. It reveals the righteousness of God and the fact that we cannot even come close to approaching who he is. But Paul says, now, apart from the law, God's own righteousness has been revealed. And he tells them, you can go to the law and the prophets. You can read about this. You can see what's said about this messianic figure, or whether it's in the book of Isaiah with the suffering servant who is going to die for the sins of his people, or various other prophets or psalms that talk about this time that is to come when all things are going to be renewed through the anointed one, through the Christ. What he says here is that's now happened. And now, apart from the law of Moses, it's not about being a Jew anymore. That's not how you find favor in God's eyes. Now it's through faith in Jesus. And this is quite a big distinction. What he argues for the first part of Romans is that everyone has sinned, whether Jew or Gentile. And that's really what's under discussion here. Did you catch what he said in Romans 1 in that verse we read about the power of the gospel? He said it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It's for everyone. It's not just for those who follow the law of Moses. That's not the means by which that we entered into God's grace. That's not how we found it. He said now it's for everyone. It's for Jew and for Gentile. And it's no longer through the law of Moses. The law of Moses is not the means by which we approach God. Now it is through faith in Jesus Christ. And it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. Those alls and everyone's. They're very important both in Romans 1 and in Romans 3. The righteousness of God through the faith of Jesus Christ for all who believe, he says. For there is no distinction. God shows no partiality. Paul says, there's no distinction between Jew and Gentile in the eyes of God. Now it's for all who believe. For all have sinned. We're all in the same predicament. That's what he's saying. We are all in the same type of broken life, in desperate situation. We have all sinned, and we have all fallen short of God's glory. How are we going to repair that? Well, that's where the good news continues. Because he says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Verse 23 tells me there's brokenness. In some senses, there's hopelessness. That in and of myself, I cannot repair this relationship with God. I have sinned. I have fallen short of his glory. But what this next verse tells me is that there is hope. That justification is a gift from God. It is a gift of God's grace. And now there is an answer to the problem of sin. Redemption comes through the gift of God's Son. And so there is that reality from John 3:16. For God loved the world in this way, that he gave his only begotten Son. that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That is the gift of God's grace. That is the means by which justification comes, being made right with God. Without that, there is no way to be right with God. And through that, he says, we have redemption. We sang a few minutes ago the song, "There is a Redeemer." What a powerful thought. This word's not found a whole lot in Scripture, actually. It's there, I think, about 10 times. Paul uses it about 7. And the idea of redemption, it's a concept that's commonly found in the first century with what's called manumission. Are you familiar with that idea? It is the freeing of slaves. And so what's being said here, at least in a figurative way or metaphorically, is that the blood of Jesus, it is a redemption. It is the purchase price. And in fact, this is said in other places within the New Testament as well. The blood of Jesus pays the price. He is the ransom payment. He is the redemption. That is the idea given here. That's the metaphor. That's the figure. And in fact, Paul develops that idea a little bit further in chapter 6 when he personifies the idea of sin and righteousness. And he talks about God in that text. Remember, he talks about being a slave of sin, or being a slave of righteousness, or a slave to God. He's personifying sin there. He says, you have two people here. You have sin. And when you're a slave to sin, you have to obey sin's commands. And so you are free in regard to righteousness. But now you've been freed from sin, from that unholy master, which leads you into all lawlessness and unrighteousness. And now you are a slave of God. And what happens in that process is redemption. And redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ. He says you are justified as a gift by his grace. And that gift is the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins. And it demonstrates the righteousness of God. He says in this way, that he is just and the justifier. That's a powerful thought. That in this process, in the plan of God, he both remains just and holy and righteous. He doesn't undermine his own character by finding a way to redeem us, to reconcile us to himself. He doesn't give up his holiness in order to make this happen. And at the same time, he is able to declare us right in his eyes. And he does it in a way that it cannot be denied. Verse 25. Whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. I hope you've noticed as we've read through this text in its fullness, and then we've gone back through and recapitulated the ideas here, that what is found repeatedly is the idea that God's righteousness is being demonstrated. That what's happening in the plan of God, what's happening in the process of our salvation, is not that we just get to go to heaven. It's not just that our sins are forgiven, but in a much more powerful idea that God's own righteousness is revealed, it is manifested, his glory is shown by the reality that he can take a lost, desperate man and he can turn him into someone who's back into harmony with him, and that the whole time he does not give up his holiness or his righteousness in the process. And so for the whole world to see, he lifts up his son on the cross so everyone can see his blood being shed for the propitiation of the world, for all who are willing to come to him. Justification is by the grace of God. It is his gift. And there's no way, no way for me to regain favor in God's eyes without his grace. Without the gift of his son, without Jesus' sacrifice for the sins of the world, there's no way that I can get back into harmony with God. There's no way I can be redeemed from sin. And so he demonstrated this publicly by the sacrifice of his son. And by doing so, he demonstrated his righteousness, his forbearance, that he's willing to pass over the sins previously committed. But not only that, but he's also able to be just and justifier of those who are in sin in the present time, Paul says. All those sacrifices and all those things done under the law of Moses, they all are pushed forward and they are embodied by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And he covers the sins of the world, not just present, but also past. And by doing this, God is extolled. God is praised. All of it is the praise of the glory of God, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, to demonstrate his kindness and his forbearance, that in the fullness of time, he will unite all things in Christ Jesus, both on heaven and on earth. And this, in essence, is what the gospel message is. It is God's plan to redeem man through his Son. But I hope that you haven't missed this phrase. As we've talked about all of this, the grace of God being revealed and God's righteousness being revealed through his Son and bringing redemption, that it is to those who have faith. This third truth, this third reality or principle or idea or concept or key thought for what the gospel is that justification only comes by faith. It cannot come, you don't just get it because Jesus died on the cross. It doesn't just go to everyone. It's only for those who believe. Man's justification is only by believing in Jesus Christ. There must be a response. That's what it says. Verse 23 tells us that we have all sinned, that there is brokenness, that without God in the world, there is hopelessness, that without the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, there's nothing that we can do. The gift of his grace, it tells us there is hope, there's an answer for sin, but the reality is, the message is, we must respond. There has to be a response. And so he says it is for all who believe. It's for all who have faith in Jesus Christ. In verse 28, he says, "For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law." This section of text, unfortunately, has been used very often to promote the erroneous idea that to be justified, you don't have to do anything. All you have to do is just give some kind of mental appreciation to God. But I want to show you that's not at all the context of what's happening here in Romans 3. Paul has a much more complex argument that he's dealing with. What he's dealing with is the conflict, the difficulty between Jew and Gentile. And so we don't need to stop in verse 28 when we're reading this. If we do, we might misunderstand what's going on here. What he's saying is that a man is justified by faith in Jesus Christ and not the law of Moses. Not by being a Jew, not by circumcision, not through these types of ritual concepts that show and tell everybody that you are a Jew. That's not how anybody is saved. That's not how we are justified. Notice the question that comes in verse 29. He says, "For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only?" This is a question about Jew and Gentile. This is not a question of not doing anything or doing something. He's saying the works of the law, the works of the law of Moses, they're about being a Jew. It's about proclaiming Jewishness. And leading up to this text, you have chapter 2 where he's dealing with the arrogance of the Jews, thinking they are the elect, they are the chosen ones. And what he's saying is all have sinned and all must believe. This is a cosmic worldwide issue. This is no longer about Jew and Gentile. Everyone needs Jesus Christ. So he says, or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Here's the point he's making. Justification isn't going to come by being a Jew. It's not just because you're the seed of Abraham. It's not because you're in the right lineage. Because you have Abraham as your father, John the Baptist might say. He can raise up stones to be sons of Abraham. That doesn't mean anything. That worked out in the plan of God, and God accomplished his will through the seed of Abraham, but justification is going to come by faith in Jesus Christ. It's going to take a response. It's going to take some action. God has demonstrated his righteousness to us, that he gave his son, that he gave this gift of grace, and now he needs a response from us. He needs to know we believe in Jesus Christ. And so this is what he says just a couple chapters later in Romans 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may abound? Do we just continue doing whatever we want because the grace of God just covers everything and takes care of it all? May it never be, or God forbid, it might say in some of your translations. How shall we who die to sin still live in it? We've given ourselves to Jesus Christ. We have faith in him. We believe in him. Why would we continue in sin? Why would we keep doing things that we know he doesn't want us to do? God forbid, he says that. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we no longer be slaves to sin. Let me tell you what baptism says. Baptism says, I have sinned. Baptism doesn't say, I'm trying to earn salvation. That's not what it says. Baptism says, I have sinned and I desperately need God. Because the whole point of it is to wash away sins. That's what Peter says in Acts 2:38. It's not saying, I'm so great, so I'm going to be baptized to show you how holy and righteous I am, and now, God, you must save me. That's not what baptism does. Baptism is an act of humility. And it is through the powerful working of God that we are cleansed, Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 2. It's not through some action of my own doing. That's not even possible. But what Paul says is we are buried with Christ in baptism, and that old self is done away with. I have sinned. That's what the gospel tells me. And justification is only by his grace. That's the only way I can find harmony with God again. But I must have faith or belief, it's the same word, in Jesus Christ. And if I do, then I'll submit to his will. And I'll do what Jesus says. It's not a complex idea or concept. We look at the sayings of Jesus. We see what Jesus says in the Gospels as he's teaching and he's preaching to people. And if we're his disciple, if we're his follower, we give up our life. And in fact, in a saying that's very similar conceptually to what Paul says in Romans 6, Jesus says you have to lose your life. And if you do so, you will find it. If you lose your life for my sake, you will find it. If you're buried with him in baptism, if you crucify the old man, if you give up self, you will find life. That's the idea. It's not going to be because you're a Jew or because some kind of physical seed or nationality or anything like that. It's for all who believe. It's for everyone who comes to Jesus Christ and says, you are the Son of God and I'm going to do your will. It's for everyone. And if you are here this morning, or if you're listening somewhere else to this recording, and you realize that you need Jesus, the Son of God, in your life, the way to do that is to read Scripture and to do the things he says to do. And there are plenty of ways in which he guides us. There are plenty of ways in which his inspired writers guide us and tell us what we need. But justification only comes through faith. And faith is this answer to God. It is a response to him. It is doing his will. It is not just some kind of mental thought. No, the grace of God teaches us to forsake all ungodliness, Paul tells us in Titus 2. To get rid of the things in our life that shouldn't be there. And to strive for holiness. And without holiness, the Hebrew writer tells us, we will not see the Lord. The plan of God demonstrates his righteousness. And what he wants for us is for us to be holy as he is holy. And although we are not going to be perfect, he wants us to strive for perfection. He wants us to strive for holiness. He wants us to be conformed to the image of his Son. And when we do that, when we make that our goal, we can have every confidence that we will be in eternity with him forever. Can we help you this morning? It might be this morning you realize that you don't have Jesus Christ in your life. And you're convicted, much like the people in Acts 2, that you need to turn your life around. They asked Peter and the other apostles, what shall we do? What do we need to do? He said, you need to repent. You need to turn your life around. You got to change. You crucified the Son of God, but you can change your life. You can now believe in him. And he says, let each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You'll have life from God. And if you need to do that this morning, we are ready to help you do that. We have water here. We're ready to baptize you into Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And it might be this morning that you're already a Christian. You've already been baptized into Jesus Christ, but you realize you're not living up to what God wants you to be. That it's very clear to where to put off the old self, the old man, and put on a new man. That although we know we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that's not our goal. We want to do so much better than that. And if you need encouragement, we're here for you. We all need it sometimes. Let us know how we can help you. We'll pray for you. We'll lift up those hands and strengthen your weak knees. Because that's what God's people are about. Can we help you this morning? Why don't you come as we stand and we sing together. With me,